The reading tonight is from John chapter 2, 1 through 12. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what concern is that to you and me? Our hour has not come yet." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you to do." Now standing there were six stone water jars for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to them, "Fill the jars with water." They filled them up to the brim. He said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the chief steward." So they took it, and when the steward tasted the water that had become wine and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the steward called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves good wine first, and then the inferior wine after the guests have become drunk, but you have kept the good wine until now." Jesus did this, the first of his signs, in Cana of Galilee, and revealed his glory. His disciples believed in him. After this, he went down to Capernaum with his mother, his brothers, and his disciples, and they remained there for a few days. This is the word of the Lord.
It's always interesting how different passages can be read differently. That was wonderful. And we also took a bit of a gamble with not putting the curtains up. I guess we should have put the curtains up. But hey, it's okay. Next time you'll bring sunglasses to church. So I asked myself, should I stay or should I go? Should I stay or should I go? I was tormented inside. I thought, as a new Christian, is this really the right thing for me to do, to go to this party? These were some of my older friends, and they knew how to party like I knew how to party. And I'd been invited to another party, but I now knew Jesus. And so I was questioning myself, should I stay or should I go? And ultimately, I went. And it was a struggle for me at the party because the usual things were happening at the party that had happened before. But there was also the other usual things that happened. Conversations, warmth, love, and laughter. And somehow in that moment, at that party, I knew this was not going to necessarily be easy, but I still needed to go to the party. In some sense, we find ourselves in this situation with Jesus. Now, I want to give us a little bit of a recap. We are doing this series called The Abundant Life, and Invitations from Jesus in John's Gospel. And we've been studying the Gospel of John. This is our fourth week into it. During the first week, Aaron kind of broke it down, the first chapter, the first part of the first chapter, where the Word, God Almighty, the Creator of the universe, beyond what we can even imagine, becomes human, becomes flesh, comes down to us. Mind-boggling. And she gave us these beautiful cards. I'm not even sure. Oh, there it is. That's the right way to hold them. As a reminder that what the Word becoming flesh was coming to bring us light and life and grace and truth. And then Tim spoke the next week about John the Baptist and how John the Baptist kind of made the call for all of us to make straight the way for the Lord. And we're always working to make straight the way for the Lord. But Jesus is the one who ultimately makes it straight for us. And then the following week, Rena spoke on Jesus and the choosing of his first disciples. And the question that she left us with was, what are you looking for? What are you looking for? And we had kind of a few things to think about. Are we looking for a new name, a new identity in Jesus? Are we looking for truth? What is it that we're looking for? Wonderful questions that we are presented with and presentations that we are presented with in the book of John. And John is doing this for us. Through various encounters, various experiences, we are getting a picture of what Jesus is, of what God in heaven is like through Jesus. So tonight, our story is the fourth, and it's in chapter 2, of course, as we've read. And it's a pretty straightforward story in some sense. Jesus goes to a wedding, does a miracle there, changes water into wine. Some people believe it's a great thing. I mean, it's a pretty simple story, pretty straightforward if you look at it that way. And I'd actually like to, what we're going to do tonight is we're going to circle around this story three times, and each time we're going to go a little bit deeper, I hope. So the first time that we go around this story, we're going to go around as, let's see if I get this to work right, okay, as an outside observer. So if you could imagine the headlines on TV. So we get these headlines, they're just like quick blips, outside observer picture, and so that'll be our first circle around this story. And here's what I would have written down as headlines for this story. More news on the Word who became human. Jesus goes to a party, does a miracle to keep the party going, and then gets more followers. More news at 11, okay? I mean, in some sense, that's what it is. But even that alone is kind of enticing. The Word, God, in all his vastness and wonder, comes down and goes to a party, and then keeps the party going. Pretty crazy. So, it's 11 o'clock now, we can get more. Round two is essentially imagining the reporter on site. So we know this, you know, we get the reporter and they pan in and it's, you know, whatever news station, the mobile truck, and they got the TV camera on them and they may be standing in the rain or whatever it may be, but they're on site, right? They're on the scene. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to pretend we're on the scene with the reporter, and now we're going to kind of go into the details a little bit. We read that on the third day, so the third day really here is the third day after meeting Nathanael. These disciples have not been around Jesus very long, and this is just getting started. So Jesus has a collection of very fresh followers. It hasn't been long. But the third day part also is a bit of a foreshadowing for us, too. When we think third day, gosh, the first thing that comes to my mind is on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead. 3 years from this time, approximately, there will be a third day after he's gone, after he's died, when he will rise again. Kind of a strange thing that on this third day with his disciples, he does his first miracle. And on his last third day, as it's spoken of that way, he does his final and great miracle by rising from the dead and conquering all death. It says that he was at a wedding. At a wedding. Now, a wedding in Palestine in that time was not the kind of weddings we go to where there may be 2 hours. Well, if they're at a courthouse, they could be 15 minutes, right? Not even 15 minutes, not 2 hours, not even 4 hours, but a whole week. So this was a huge, grand celebration that went on and on. A big, big party. He was in Cana of Galilee, which was about 10 miles from where he grew up in Nazareth. So not a whole big distance from home. If you're walking, it's a little further. But it's still relatively close to home. And so there may have been probably relatives at this party, at this wedding. We read as well that Jesus' mother was there at the wedding in Cana of Galilee. Some scholars suggest and suspect that maybe she was there kind of helping to host the party, as I've seen many of you do, help to host parties. So she was, you know, kind of on top of things, and that's one of the reasons why some people think maybe she was kind of a hostess, because she seems to be the first to notice that they've run out of wine. So Jesus's mother has a controlling interest, but she has a pretty involved interest in this wedding. We also read that Jesus and his disciples had been invited to the wedding. Now, when I think about getting, especially as your family, you're getting invited to a wedding or some other occasion, sometimes you just kind of go reluctantly, right? I mean, just like, oh, okay, I guess the whole family's going, I'll come along. Just kind of hang out, you know, and waiting for the first opportunity to leave type of thing, right? I'm wondering, was Jesus like that? And he's like, oh, I got to drag my new friends with me. Somehow I don't think that. And I think, but it's a question. What was it like with Jesus and his disciples being there? These disciples now, they don't know Jesus for, haven't known him for very long, and they're about to experience something pretty crazy. Pretty crazy in the first few days of knowing somebody, as we will discover. And what they're going to figure out is a little bit of what Jesus is like, what is important to Jesus, what Jesus can do, and who Jesus is. And it's all going to transpire very shortly, in a few hours. It says that he was invited. Again, when I think about invitations, it's not a light thing when somebody accepts an invitation. There are stories in the Bible where invitations are given and people don't respond. Last night, I was invited last minute to a friend's birthday party. And it made me sad because I was the only one who showed up. Invitations are important things, and what we say yes to is even more important. And Jesus said yes to the invitation. Some have read into that perhaps by saying yes, he was giving some type of approval to marriage in general. I don't think we could argue with that. To social gatherings and to parties. Was he giving some sort of approval to that by his very presence there? Maybe even to drinking in some way. Not in a bad way, but in a way that is a part of life, a part of celebration, a part of what God has blessed us with. That's conjecture. It says that at this wedding, the wine ran out. The wine was gone. Now, how many have ever hosted a party and the food ran out? The beverage or food ran out. That is a disaster. The closest thing I can compare it to is when your alarm doesn't go off and you're late, right? I was late to an important meeting this week because I wasn't getting my alarm thing figured out. Anyways, you get a panic, right? But this is worse because the panic goes on and on because you're having to continue and host these people without what you need, right? So the wine runs out, and this is a party that doesn't last a few hours. This is going to go on for a whole week, and we're not sure exactly where we are in the process of this party. And there's no 7-Eleven. There's no BevMo or Liquor Barn or someplace like that to go to. So what are these people going to do? It's pretty much a disaster. And then the mother of Jesus says to him, they have no wine. The mother of Jesus says to him, they have no wine. Now, why would she come to Jesus with that? Why would she say to Jesus, they've got no wine? I mean, Jesus was a carpenter. What's he got to do with wine, right? How's he going to help out with that? But Mary knows something. Mary knows something. She's had prophecies that she's heard since he was a child. She's seen little things as only a mother can do. And she knows something. She suspects something. She knows Jesus' time is coming. And maybe she even wanted to prove to her relatives, to people around her, that this guy that she's been in suspicion of having illegitimately, her first child, there was no father really for. For 30 years, she's waiting for these prophecies to come true. Maybe she's thinking, I can finally vindicate myself. And Jesus can show that he really is something special. We don't know. But Mary says to him, the wine is there. As if a little kid brings a toy, a broken toy, to a parent or an aunt or an uncle and just shows it to him. And without even asking, the question is implied, can you fix it for me? And Mary's saying, can you fix this for us? Jesus responds, Woman, what concern is that to you and me? Now, woman, when we say it in English, in our culture, that doesn't sound good. Right? That sounds like you're getting a slap. But for Jesus to say woman That was in that time and culture, that has a different flavor and feel to it. It's more like, dear lady, dear woman. And in a certain sense, it is kind of an odd way to respond, because he doesn't say mom, he does say woman. In a way as if, well, maybe he is going to take her up on this. Maybe he is starting to just differentiate himself from being the son of Mary to being something more than the son of Mary. We find Jesus saying the same word, woman, from the cross to his mother, in an affectionate way, as he asked John to take care of his mother. And then Jesus says, my hour has not yet come. My time is not yet here. His time to reveal his purpose and his glory had not yet arrived. And yet, though he says that, in the very next step, he goes ahead and does something. That always perplexed me. Why would Jesus say that and then go ahead and do it? But I read into that a certain very soft, very loving humanity. Because as this transpires, Jesus doesn't really reveal his full purpose, but he does reveal part of his glory. And so he does a little of both. And he changes, eventually, water into wine. Maybe even it was out of concern for the wedding party. Maybe he knew them. We don't know if he knew them exactly, but he may very well have known the wedding party. Maybe he felt for their shame in the situation they were in. And Jesus does see that stuff in our lives. He sees us when we hit the wall, when we do things we wish we'd never done, when we don't plan the way we should have, when we mess up. Jesus is there, and he has compassion. Now it says that the mother of Jesus said to the servants to do whatever he tells you. She's exerting some faith. She's seeing that Jesus is going to make this move, and she tells them to do something. And I think this is cool, because Mary shows herself to be a strong woman, in my eyes at least. There's something about that boldness to her, and I think that's something for every one of us to hold on to. There's a time to be bold. Anyways, she tells them to essentially to obey Jesus. There were 6 stone water jars. Now these were water jars that would normally be used for purification, and at a large wedding like this that went on for a long time, you need a lot of water to purify, that is, to wash hands with. And so these large stone bottles, or not bottles, what would you call them? Jars, I guess. They held, something on the order of 60 gallons. So quite a bit of water. And it's interesting that Jesus is now going to use these vessels, which were for purification, for wine. And that wine will be used for redemption, for redeeming the shameful situation of this party. It's perhaps also foreshadowing. We think of wine solving the solution. We think of wine in communion. We think of wine at the Last Supper. We think of the many, many images of the vine and wine in Scripture. We read that they went ahead and filled the jars with water. They filled them. Now, if I were them, I would have been questioning myself, why are we filling these jars with water? I mean, maybe we should empty them and get some wine and put it in there, but why would we be filling it with water? So I'm just imagining myself in their shoes, kind of crazy situations. But in any case, they obey. They do what Jesus says, what Mary has encouraged them to do, and they start to fill the jars with water. And then in another act of obedience, they go and they draw out of the jars and they take whatever liquid is in there to the chief steward, to the master of ceremonies. Now, I don't know what happened, and we don't know how it happened. Did it turn into something in the jar, or did it turn into something on the way? In a similar fashion, we're not really able to figure out what happened when Jesus later on turned a few fish and a few loaves into many fish and loaves. But somehow it happened. And so they bring a sample to the chief steward. Now when the steward tastes it, he concludes that this is outstanding wine. Why would they, would the bridegroom choose to give this outstanding wine when everybody was also already a little bit inebriated and would hardly know that it was not, that it wasn't, may not have been the best wine, but he chooses to give the best at the very end. But the point is here is that it is the best. When Jesus does something, when God does something, it's the best that there can be. And furthermore, it comes in abundance. It could be calculated that it was somewhere between 150 to 180 gallons of wine. That's a lot of wine. They must have partied for like 3 months after this. I don't know if the wine would hold out that long, but that's a lot. So it's not only the best, it's in abundance. Jesus is a gracious giver, a compassionate giver, and he's a good giver. And in the course of all this, this shameful situation is erased. And more than that, it's replaced with the best wine has shown up. What kind of people are these? They put the best wine at the end. Shame replaced even with pride. Incredible. Incredible what Jesus has done here. And we read that through all this, his glory is revealed, and the disciples, and perhaps some others, believe in him. Whew, that was round two. Round three. This time, as we go through, we've talked about, as a congregation, how we want to really get into, step into being disciples, into discipleship. And this time, as we go around, I want to imagine us, I want us to imagine being in those disciples' shoes. Just being in that crazy situation where, what's happening? What's going on? Why is Jesus' mother talking to him this way? Why? What is he doing? And then seeing what happened. Imagine for yourselves what conclusions you would draw. What conclusions do we draw today from what Jesus did? I've drawn a few myself, so I'm going to go ahead and share them with you. So the first thing I would say is that Jesus likes being with people. I know that sounds super simple and maybe not super profound, but I think it is. Jesus likes being with people. People are the apple of God's eye. God has created people, you and me, and those around us and outside of these walls, as his highest form of creation. Jesus loves people so much that Jesus came and died to redeem us, that we might have a relationship with him. Jesus loves us, loves being with us, loves hanging out with us. It's mind-blowing that the God of creation is like this. I think I would learn if I was in the disciples' shoes that Jesus has obviously power. I mean, he can do crazy powerful things. And he didn't even do, whoa, hocus pocus, or do some special incantation. It just happened. He just said something and it happened. Reminding us of creation at the beginning of time when a word was spoken and things came into existence. Jesus has this kind of soft power. Jesus is also abundantly gracious. Abundantly gracious. I'm not abundantly gracious. When I give, it's like, I remember just giving somebody the other night. I gave Nicholas and his girlfriend, who had helped me do some wine stuff in the barn last night. We had to my family makes wine, and so we had to do some wine stuff, and it was late. And I thought, okay, I'm going to give Nicholas and his girlfriend some money to go to breakfast. And afterwards, I thought, as I was driving home, I was like, geez, what kind of breakfast are they going to get with that? But that's not the way Jesus interacts. He gives abundantly. There's no strings attached, and he gives a whole lot. Jesus is also worthy of belief. Because he's not just a man. He's a man that shakes it up. He's a man that realigns things. He's a man that can change any situation, because he's not just a man. He is God incarnate. Jesus is worthy of belief. And Jesus can change water, something very ordinary, into something absolutely extraordinary. Into wine, the best wine. But he's done that, and he does that in all different areas of life with us. Simple things in our lives, simple acts of service, simple acts of obedience, Jesus turns into great things that oftentimes we may not even see in the short run. And so Jesus does use our simple acts of obedience. So simple acts of those guys who poured into the jars and then walked whatever sample they drew out to the master of the ceremonies, steward. Since this is our last Sunday, I would like for us to consider, where have we experienced and seen Jesus turn water into wine among us? And I think we have. At the beginning of my time here, I was told, don't use the word transition. Replace the word transition with transformation. You know, we tried to do that. but I want to say that has really happened. That transition has turned into transformation, and that Jesus has done it. He has turned lots of little things, water, if you want to call it that, into wine. I'm just going to name a few things. And if something pops to your mind and you want to say it out loud, go ahead and say it. But these are the few things that I've heard said. You know, we're still together as a church. You know, that doesn't always happen. That doesn't always happen after a year of transformation. Okay? We're together as a church, and we're growing as a church. We're getting new people, and we're happy about that. And every new person brings in new stuff and a new way of looking at things and a new faith, and that is so enriching for us. That's like a banquet with a new piece of food on the table, right? I love potlucks. In case you probably noticed that today. I load that plate up. I'm going to try everything. But God has blessed us. He's transformed our persistence and our faithfulness into something great, and he's not finished. Many have, or at least some, have found new faith. Here. They've maybe found faith for the first time, and others have rekindled their faith. Others have grown in their faith. And these, again, come through our simple acts of coming alongside, of saying hello, of inviting people over, little things that don't look great, but in the souls and hearts of people, Jesus does great things. The Holy Spirit does great things through those simple things. I heard it mentioned today, Alpha was kind of resurrected. Well, not that Alpha is everything in the whole world, but it's something that maybe the church thought it could never use again, and it has been useful, at least this year. It's a course that we did that is basically talking about and helping people to understand the Christian faith. So that's something. We had a wonderful baptism, and that baptism was amazing. Again, Jesus turning water into wine among us in our midst. I've seen healing happen. Some bodily healing, but also emotional healing. Grief passing away, giving birth to joy and hope. Maybe I'm missing something. Am I missing anything? You're on this. I'm putting you on the spot. What's that?
We're at Rome.
We're at Rome. Here we are. This is a cool place to be. I wonder what's going to happen here. It's been a year of transformation also for us, personally. You have embraced us. I have to give a shout out to the Yips and to the Donaldsons who allowed us to stay in their homes. And I was very grateful that while staying at the Yips' home, Fishy, who we had to take care of the goldfish, did not die because I had had a previous life experience where taking care of an animal and it died just before the people came home. So I was really thankful. But hospitality has been poured out on us, and that has been transformative. People have opened their hearts and minds to us. That has been wonderful. That has been a water into wine in our lives. We've made wonderful friends that I don't think we're really going to totally lose. And as I look at us into the future, I see a few of these things where I wonder, what will God do here? What will God do through prayer walks? It's not a really genius thing to do a prayer walk or to have it. I mean, it doesn't take a huge amount of planning. And yet God can do amazing things. As at our first prayer walk, was it a week ago or 2 weeks ago? I think we had some pretty cool experiences, and we're starting to hear the Lord speak to us. What will God do through prayer and through our prayer walks? I wonder, what will God do in our meetings with others? Simple meetings with one another, or simple meetings with people outside, simple meetings at work or at school. When we ask Jesus to be in it, what will he turn into wine, so to speak? In our relationships, wherever we may find them, how will Jesus change those? Where will he do wondrous works? I wonder about this room in a school. I wonder what teachers will show up here in the future. I wonder what kids will show up here. I wonder what people from the neighborhood will come through these doors. Are we wondering that too? Where will Jesus turn water into wine in this room? I wonder in groups, in discover groups, and maybe another alpha group, what God will do, where God will do miracles. It will be a sign that will enable us and others to believe all the more. God is truly with us. He's truly with us in the nitty-gritty, in the weird situations, in the messy situations. He chooses to, because Jesus likes to be with us. He likes to hang out with us. He is a social God. And he rescues us. That's true. But more than that, he can turn ordinary things into extraordinary things. He answers our requests for miracles, for him to break in situations that we cannot fix. And he takes care of things because he is a God who likes to be with us and cares for us and likes to help us. This is our God. This is the Jesus we are invited to share with others. Would you pray with me? Jesus, we thank you that you accept invitations. And we thank you that you come and you are with us. We thank you that you have the power and the desire to redeem situations. And we thank you that you are God, God Almighty, and worthy of worship. I'd ask you now if you take out your connection cards. And just a few ways to consider responding. One is to remember. Remembering is always good. We need to remember where God has turned water into wine this year. To pause, to reflect. You can do that in the car. You can do that here, you can do that lots of different places, but sometimes it takes a deliberate effort to pause and reflect and say, I remember, you did turn water into wine here, Jesus, thank you. Secondly, to ask Jesus to turn ordinary things into extraordinary things in your life or in the lives of others around you. Maybe you're thinking of something. They really need a touch from God. Where you need God to take it to the next level for you or for someone else. Jesus can do that. And thirdly, maybe you need to join the party. Maybe you need to accept the invitation to show up and then to do the small steps of obedience that Jesus is calling you to do.